This study, I had to rush the end of it here last night. I didn't look at the phone right away. It was like 8 o'clock, and it's like, hey, can you take tomorrow? It's like, oh, I got to go finish. So I got it done. So we're going to continue Ephesians 1, and we're still in verse 3. And after today, hopefully, we can move on a lot quicker. Like I said, through the book of Ephesians, I'm not grabbing every verse. I'm going to do some highlights and some things that I'm seeing a little different, or not so much different, as things that I need to understand, and I'm going to share with you as I'm learning this, some of these things. And Ephesians 1:3 has always been a verse that has bothered me for some time. It's quoted a lot, we use it a lot here, but I don't think it's understood the way it should be. And I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. I'll give you the information. You decide. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I'm not any of that stuff. I'm just a teacher as the rest of us. And I'll take criticisms. I'll take any differing opinion on this. And that's the way we learn. So I welcome that completely. But Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, as we look at this verse, we looked a few weeks back on a verse, and we had a diagram where we're just going to make the earth here. This is the earth. We had a diagram of the universe. We had our different, I'm not putting all of them up there, but we had our different planet systems up there. And we looked at a couple different things. We looked at a couple verses that talks about the God of heaven, the God of heaven of heavens, and the earth. And I think I gave enough evidence that God lives here, the third heaven, based on 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul's revelation, where he was ascended into paradise. And then he calls that the heaven. But when he refers to this portion of the firmament, he calls it heavens. And he calls the firmament that surrounds the earth heaven. And then he calls the earth simply earth. Now that's the diagram I'm always going to make from now on, because it's very clear the verses support it. We often said there's three heavens, and actually there's more than that, because each planet has its own firmament, has its own chemical compound, has its own supporting elements of each one. And that's why the verse is called heavens up through here. And we understand our destination when Christ comes back, we are going to be gathered here in this part. What the makeup of that is, where we're seated and all that, that's future thought. Future, try to understand that. I don't think we're going to pinpoint exactly where that's going to be, but I know we're going to go from off the earth through our element of heaven into heavens. That's when God comes back and he defeats Satan, Lucifer, through Michael the archangel. And actually, Satan then will be what? Cast back to the earth. And we're seated in those places. So in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Now let's look on further here. I wasn't going to do this, but we're going to paint the picture here a little more. See if I can find that without. I always get these mixed up. He might not do this. But he talks about the principality and powers that are in heaven. He talks about There are authorities, thrones, dominions, all different kinds of things that are available here. Just as they're visible here, the invisible with the principality and powers or thrones, dominions, and every name that's named, all those different types of seats and things of that nature. But our blessings are there. Our blessings are in this realm. All blessings are in the heavens. With a tip on that, it's bad. All blessings are in the heavens. Now we think about, we use the word blessing. How do we use the word bless? I got a guy that works with me. Love him dearly. Good worker. But every time I sneeze, you know what he does? He blesses every sneeze that I make. It kind of drives me nuts, but I don't say nothing to him. When I sneeze, I usually bless you. But sometimes I'll do it 4 or 5 times in a row, and he does every one of them. I'm almost to the point where we can knock it off. But that comes from a Bible understanding, so I just let him do it. So he's a good guy, and he thinks a lot of me, so I don't yell at him about it. But that, it's a blessing. Have you ever been somebody to your house, or you go to somebody's other house? Maybe they bought a new car, they got a new table. And what do people say about that? Man, God has blessed you. We use that term flippantly all the time. And I know it's a term of endearment for us. We care, so we give God's blessing on it. But who are we to give God's blessing? The term blessing, it's to hallow or to consecrate. That's what Webster says. And there's another term. To induct a person into a permanent office with a religious rite. If you ever watch the Catholic Church, take a prominent, I don't even know what the terms are for these guys, cardinal, and they take him into a certain church or parish, and they consecrate him through the blessings of the... I think that's more accurate, but they don't have the authority to do that. Matter of fact, let's look at a couple of different terms here. Look at Romans 1 on the term blessing. Now, I don't want to make more of the word blessing than what's there. But I just, for me, to understand a verse, I like to understand the meaning behind the word, even if it's a simple word. It helps me process through the verse better. In Romans 1, look at verse 25. We're breaking into the passage. Look at 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And you're talking about the Creator God, who is what? Was He... This is God the Father. Who was it that blessed God the Father? God Himself. He's blessed. Why is He blessed? Because He holds a prominent position in the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth. He's blessed. So the term blessing in Scripture right now, what I'm looking at is that blessing is something that consecrates or makes hallow a position, or God-given right to a position. That's what that's about. Let's look at another one, Romans 9. Romans 9, look at verse 5. We're going to break right into the context here. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh, this is Israel, Christ came, who is over all, God what? So who's blessed here? Jesus Christ is blessed by God the Father. God the Father blesses Jesus Christ, who is also the Creator of heaven and earth. And He's the reason why Scripture is made. He's the reason that all Scripture is fulfilled. He's the reason why we have the church. We have the nation Israel for the earth. He has a prominent position in the universe. He is blessed. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, we'll do a few of these just to drive home the point how this verse is used. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be God. He has a prominent position with the church. Let's go one more. 1 Timothy 6, and you'll get the point here. 1 Timothy 6. This is probably, if you remember any of these verses, this is the one you need to go to. This has a lot of implications on different things that we could teach. In 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 14. That thou keep this commandment, Paul to Timothy, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and of Lord of lords. He is the Lord of lords. He's blessed. So to me, when I look at that word blessing, it's not so much of a cordial word that we use just to show our pleasure or our gratitude for someone. But blessed is a prominent word that establishes somebody in a position. That's why I say the Catholic Church sort of has that right, even though they don't have the authority to do so, but they bless the cardinal to take a position in a church or parish. That's how it's used. So when he says all blessings are in heavenly places, there's prominent positions within the universe that the church will take. We're blessed with all blessings in heavenly, and it's interesting, places. Now, places is a prominent word. It's not in a place, it's in places. It's in those thrones, it's in those dominions, it's in those principalities. And every name that is named, we're blessed in all spiritual blessings. We're given a prominent position in the church. That's how that term's used. Go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Now, as you study that word, blessings also have other different forms in how it's used. It's sometimes used wrong in Scripture. Sometimes it's used in a different manner. But in general, this is how blessing is used within Scripture. Genesis 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will what? Bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And to thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Is there a prominent position for Abraham and his nation? There is a he's blessed as a nation and a land, and all nations that flow through Abraham will be blessed. They will then have a blessed future as a nation honoring Israel. They have a prominent position. Blessings follow that. Go to Exodus. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 29. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to this, to the Lord. And every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may stow upon you what? So what needs to be able to get a blessing? A consecrate. A place of holiness. Be hollow, be obedient. Claim, he's basically telling them, claim your position to the Creator of heaven and earth, Israel. Consecrate yourself. And this blessing shall, he'll bless you as that God-given right as a nation. So when we talk about blessing somebody, we don't have the authority to do that, to bless somebody. We're looking for the blessing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to get mad at anybody who blesses my sneezes. I understand it's an act of kindness, and I'm okay with that. But in the same hand, I like to understand what that blessing is. I mean, we're not ones to be hard-nosed and mean about doctrine, about terms. We've got to be loving about that, or nobody will ever listen to us. But the understanding of a blessing in this area, in Ephesians 3, it's all centered here, not here. God does not, you can search Pauline scripture all you want. I've done it. He never once mentions a blessing that we receive that affects us here on earth. Outside of our salvation. But that salvation is what? Directed for what? Saved from what? This disaster and our redemption happens here in the heavenlies. I look at my father. My father was a young man like many of us right now. He gained all kinds of materials. He had a whole house he built with by hands. He had guns, you name it. He had a bank account. He had. My father's no longer with us. And where's that stuff he accumulated in life? Dissolved and distributed among other people. If that was a blessing, it would still be there. If God blessed him in that, that was an eternal blessing. Israel, when they're blessed, they had curses and blessings. When they were out of line, Deuteronomy 28, they would receive a curse and they would lose blessings. If they were obedient and stayed as that nation that God intended them to be, they were blessed and received abundance of stuff. They're promised that. One thing about right division is we recognize that there's nothing on this earth that would be considered a blessing from God. He's provided provisions, the earth, the air, dirt that we can grow our food in, a brain that we can think and build with. Those things all men have. But a direct blessing from God today on earth? No. How many spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:3 to say do we have up there? Anything that God gives is here. All of them. Anything that He does, His hallowed, consecrated blessing exists in the heavenlies. Matter of fact, go to Romans. We're going to go to two verses on that. I'm doing rabbit trails right now. Hope you don't mind. One thing I'll never get over in studying is you can study all week, all month on a particular verse, and until you present it, you start piecing it together, and other verses are popping. That's what's happening to me right now. And Romans 8, in Romans 8, in line with these blessings, we look, you know, you really want to get in a fight with other grace churches and other churches just saying God does not bless us in the flesh today. Man, people say we're limiting God. I'm not limiting God. I'm just studying His Word and finding out what He has for me. And Romans 8 is filled with this. Romans 8, look at verse 18. What's the first three words? For I reckon. Paul comes to a conclusion about our flesh. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not what? Worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be what? There's going to be revealing in here that all blessings will come that is no way worthy of what we have here on earth. You can call all the things we have on earth a blessing from God. You know what? God says that's not worthy to do. It is not worthy to do. Go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians is another verse that I've really beginning to like and understand. Yeah, that's what you get when you go off course. You got to find a verse. Second Corinthians, I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 15. Let's look at 14. It all works in this. Knowing, he reckoned, now he's knowing, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up. Also by Jesus Christ shall present us with you. He's talking about this time. The God that raised Jesus Christ, he's going to raise us up with Paul here and to be with Christ. That's where he's at in this knowing. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All things up here are for your, what's that next word? Abundance. There's an abundance. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man, I don't have to tell you this, we're all getting older, it's perishing. Even the stuff that I have accumulated in my house, it's been sitting on my shelves for years. I'm looking at it, the paint's starting to fade. Things are looking older. The things of this earth don't age well. He says, but the renewed man within us, the new man in Christ, that new creature that will have all blessings, all abundance, all things in the heavenlies. It's renewed day by day. How do we renew that? It's what we're doing right now. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's no glory and there's no weight in aging. No glory in it at all. It's humbling. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was Henry Colpin called these bodies of humiliation. It's what they are. We're going to find that as we get older. But there's a far more exceeding weight of glory out here in all spiritual blessings. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at the things that we have. You buy a new car, it's like, wow, that's great. We're not going to eat in the car. We're not going to drive it on a rainy day. 5 years from now, there's McDonald's crumbs all through the seat. And then the car is full of mud sitting in the driveway. And we're thinking, we need a new one. They're temporal. They don't last. But here, trust me, there's going to be no crumbs in the console here. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be great. No, I'm just teasing you. You know that. I don't yell at you about that. 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, where? Eternal in the heavens. This is eternity here. Eternity and all heavenly, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. To me, that's exciting. The older I get, the more I like talking about it. Because every day is a little closer to eternity. But look at Ephesians 1:4. Now, I've said this before, and as we understand what that blessings are, we're blessed, we're hallowed, we're consecrated into a permanent position designed for the church. We have a rightful position in the heavenlies, given to us by God only in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Only in Christ do these things happen. And I'm just going to rush down through some of these things. Accordingly, we have been blessed. And what are they? He chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was the elect of God. Isaiah 42:1. He's the elect of God. And all those who by faith choose to be in Christ by faith become the elect. We're not elected before the world. This is not Calvinism here. We're elected because we're in the elect. Remember that. That's always important on that person. Most churches get that wrong. Look at verse 6. So he hath chosen us in the elect, Jesus Christ. We have a prominent position by faith into that. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Not only we're in Jesus Christ, He accepts us when we're in Jesus Christ. We're accepted of God. You got the world now looking to be accepted of God. They're giving money, they're going to church, they're giving sacrifice, trying to have this acceptance. We get it freely by faith. That's what that's talking about. That's part of these blessings. A prominent position is available because of that. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded towards us in some wisdom and prudence. We have all wisdom. That's why this King James issue is so important. If we don't have the perfect and fallible, we don't have all wisdom. He is not going to prophesy and put it into Joe's brain or any brain. We all equally come to Him, equality in Christ, through the Scripture. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. How much do we not know about the mystery of His will? We have all mystery. Paul's revealing us. There's not no secret code. There's no special allowance by God for us to understand His will. That's what most people do right now. I wonder what the will of God is for me today. I just don't know what it is. Does He want me to have that house? Does He want me to have that car? What is His will for me in that? You know what? All spiritual blessings here. Just think what you need, okay? But He says He is blessed with all wisdom and prudence. Scripture teaches how to know what the wisdom of God is and how to be prudent in it, how to apply it. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 21. Far above, He's put Jesus Christ in heavenly places, verse 20, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come. That's that verse I was trying to find. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, He has put all things under himself. And who, guess who's part of that? The church. We have a creator that's the head of the church, the body, our director, our chief, our Lord and Savior. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. We are quickened. We're made alive in the Spirit. Your spirit's not, you don't have to worry about works of staying even with God. A lot of people that don't believe in eternal security, but somehow if you slip up, and you, it's already done through the person of Jesus Christ. RF's one thing. Verse, even we're dead and so we quickened and made alive in Christ as a functioning body of the church. And us up together in places in Christ. Guess where he's taking us? We're all together in this teamwork. We sit in heavenly places. Prepared for us in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Look at verse. Christ Jesus on us, which God hath befamed that we walk in now. We are his work. As we walk, work, and obey a group of people good works. It's not the good work the world proposes we do. These are all in the Jesus Christ of Scripture. These are not foreign. Look at verse 10. For his are peace, who hath made one, hath broken down the wall partition between us. He took the law out of the way, and with Jew and Gentile one is. There's no distinction anymore between on both sides. Or so has a room. You know, with one between God. He don't see it though. He sees the Adam and Christ. There's a distinction between us anymore. And the color. And there's that. There's a golden era. Ever had to begin with. Look at verse 9. The hat. To me, least of all, it says that I shall journey about the mysteries. He's preached on ship tree, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The very deep mysteries of God hath been hid in God and now revealed through our Apostle Paul. The 13 epistles we have here reveals everything that God's thinking about the universe. Ephesians 4, look at verse 32. I mean, the whole six chapters of Ephesians is not talking about the realm that we live in now. It's all about the heavenly places. Every ounce of it, describing who we are and how he takes earthly things that we now have and compares them that we may get some type of a grasp of what's going on. Matter of fact, we go to Ephesians 4 to learn about marriage, don't we not? But that's not what the passage is about. It's about learning our relationship to Jesus Christ. And he takes a marriage between a husband and wife and shows a proper marriage in that manner. He said that's the same relationship we have with our Savior. That's what that chapter is all about. Ephesians 4, look at verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, what? Hath forgiven you. We forgive each other in Christ. It's the only way that can happen, in Christ. I have to forgive somebody outside of Christ, it's never going to happen. Because my flesh won't let it. But only in Christ, the elect, Isaiah 42:1, he calls them my elect, can all these things happen. All these blessings will flow in heavenly places. We better put this in. In Christ. Number two, in heavenly places and in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1:3, that's the blessings that we're going to do some more down through, but you got the idea. Just get your dictionary out and look at the halves throughout Ephesians, and there's a lot of it going through there. Now, go to 1 Corinthians. In light of this, we know they're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where we have a seat in that realm. We're seated there. Now, when there's a new corporation, we've all worked for businesses, and when you hire an employee, he's evaluated, is he not? He goes through a series of interviews, see what his training is, and then he's giving a position based upon his knowledge and training in that field. You can't take a bloke like me that knows how to clean windows and place me in a technical position of making airplanes, designing airplanes. I get past the windshield wipers and then I'm done. You know, I just wouldn't fit. It wouldn't fit for me. So everybody has an interviewing process, and you're rewarded with that position. That's how we know things will happen up here, because he talks about the invisible and the visible. Colossians talks about invisible and visible. We can view that here and understand how it works up here. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that stuff. In 1 Corinthians 3, get there myself. Now, I'm going to give you an alternative view on this passage. It won't be no surprise to you, but I've always had problems with how this is taught in 1 Corinthians 3, especially verse 12 about the gold and silver and precious stones. I don't agree. We'll get to it. I just don't agree with how it's approached. Not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying I'm seeing something different now based on the scripture. And like I said, I'll throw this out there. If you don't agree, it's not a big deal. If you do agree, that's fine too. But Paul, he deals with the church of Corinth. And that church, and the more I study that church, man, that was a thorn in Paul's flesh. It really was. It was just a troubled church that Paul, I bet you had sleepless nights over that, thinking, how do I get these people to understand what's true? Matter of fact, look at verse 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto what? Even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. But ye are yet carnal, for whereas among you envies and strifes and divisions, divisions are ye not carnal, and walk as men. So the Corinthian church mind was set down here. Their mindset was on earthly things. They fought over meats offered to idols. They fought over water baptism. They fought over different things, fornication, all kinds of crazy stuff. Everything was carnal in their mind. And it's interesting, Paul establishes the reward system of this realm to try to shake their minds about what they're doing. Matter of fact, look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Evidently, they were establishing a different foundation when Paul came. Or he wouldn't have said this. He said, no other foundation can any man lay than which is Jesus Christ. And not only that, you take heed how you build on that foundation. The doctrines that you bring in. It was a real problem for Paul. For he says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He's throwing the fire of God on them and their works and their attitudes. He said, guys got to take heed about all this. So we know we have all spiritual blessings up here, and we're seated. We have been seated together in here. It's part of the blessings. But those seats depend on what seats? Depend on rewards. We're rewarded and placed in position. Now, Paul says, I have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 16. Now, I'm not going to give you anything that we haven't looked at before. Like I said, I'm just going to paint it maybe in a little different light, nothing radical, but just something, different way to look at it. And in Romans 16, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the prophets according to the commandment of everlasting God, by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of God, of the everlasting God, who hath made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul establishes his gospel, the foundation which is Jesus Christ, through his gospel. He's raised according to Paul's gospel. He laid this foundation. Paul says, you know what? And this gospel is based upon, go to Romans 1. Look at Romans 1. This is another verse that'll get people worked up. When we talk about our salvation, that for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I've talked to people in grace that believe that is the mystery. That is not the mystery. That information has been offered to all men throughout ages. His resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. He promised it to Israel. He promised to the 12 and the nation while on earth, and he promises to the church. Now look at Romans 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the what? Gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You know, verse 2 is always overlooked. Always overlooked. What is that gospel? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the what? Paul's gospel is solely based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same resurrection has been prophesied since Genesis 2. That seed will someday crush the head of the snake. That's, in order for that seed to do it, it needs a resurrection to conquer that seed, sin and death. And that's the same thing that Paul teaches here. In the first three chapters of the book of Romans, deals with that doctrine. He brings in both evidence of both Jew and Gentile are all found guilty based upon that gospel. Look at Romans 3. Look at verse 23. After talking about Jew and Gentile, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto how many? And upon them that believe, for there is no difference. Israel in the past, the church in the present, all receive the faith of Jesus Christ by faith. Now look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Now pay attention to this. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? So all men's faith in the past are saved by what? Paul's gospel. His gospel that was given to him. He said, I'm preaching everything that they preached out there as far as the resurrection from the dead. Don't go any further than that. Now the information and the building on that foundation becomes strictly different than Israel. But for the remission of their past through the forbearance of God, he said, those sins that were committed and by faith they trusted in a future Savior, even though they have no idea that it was Jesus Christ, he says, they're forgiven. Verse 26, to declare, I say, what's that next phrase? At this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Not only in the past, but at this present time, that holds true too. That we're all saved. So Paul's gospel was based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, under Paul's gospel, a lot of details have come out about that resurrection that no one ever knew before. He really details that resurrection. And it's a full understanding of that, which is amazing to me. Look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, he speaks of this also here. Now he's talking to the Gentiles that are now made together as one in Christ with Israel, with unsaved Israel, I'll take it that way. Now, therefore, there are no more strangers and foreigners. We're not outside the walls of the law. The law has been broken down. The middle wall partition has been broken down. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So he talks about we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now remember, when he says the fellow citizens, the realm that the earth sits in the realm of the heavens. Think about that. We often, with the charts we make the earth and our atmosphere different from the heavens. Actually, we're dab smack in the middle of it. The heavens are all around us. We're part of that heavens that are evolved here. We don't often think of that. He says, we're fellow citizens. We take positions out here. But also, Israel sets up here. We're fellow citizens with them in this realm. We're workers together for the purpose of honoring God. And are built upon the foundation that Paul talks about, his foundation, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The same foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that has been preached through the prophets, is preached by Paul, and it's the same foundation that supplies information both to the church and to the nation. That's one thing that I really changed on in that. I used to think, that's Israel, that's us. We have nothing to do with them. Their laws, all that. Blah. That's what I was. Now, I'm sure that my teachers in the past didn't teach it like that. But that's what I come to understand of myself. That we're not the nation. We're greater than they. No. We're great in this realm of universe, but they're great in this realm of the earth. In this firmament here. We're going to take other firmaments and be great as the church. In a prominent, blessed position. They're going to be a blessed nation through Abraham. Here. as he's the blessed and creator of heaven and earth. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to try to get through this quickly here. I hate to stop at this point because there's not much left. In 1 Corinthians 12, 3, I'm sorry, 3, verse 12. I can get there quickly, and I can't. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he gives a warning, if any man build upon this thing, which to me indicates that the Corinthian church was building something that they shouldn't have. Remember, that gospel was Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the, from the resurrection of the dead for the forgiveness of sins. So what were they building? Hold your place there. We're going to stay in Corinthians a little bit. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Look at Paul's arguments through here. Verse 17. For Christ sent me what? Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be none effect. If he teaches water baptism, what's it to do to the cross? Makes it none effect. Was water baptism a bad rite? No. It was a rite given unto the nation Israel, but I think they weren't taking basically Israel's basic rite as a manifestation to God through water. I think they were taking the Pharisee side. You got to wash your hands. You got to wash your vessels to be honest with God, and His favor would fall. I think that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. So they were messing around with the foundation that Paul gave. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. They were messing up. They were saved. They were saints. And they were being led away from a proper foundation by false teachers in amongst them. I look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Look down at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. So the Corinthian church were playing games with the foundation. They were taking religious rites, whether even by Israel or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and they were applying them to Paul's gospel and changing Paul's simple plan of salvation. They're even doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ or even their own dead. There is no resurrection. And that's why Paul brings 1 Corinthians 3 to light. So go to, we're going to break, I have a lot of other things I'd like to offer, but I don't want to run you late today. But look at verse 12 again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. We often teach, now this is where I really change my thought and pattern on this verse. Is there any indication in this verse that lead us to think that the first three materials are better than the second three materials? Is there any break in the passage? They're all clumped together. It always bothered me that, because when we talk about Ephesians 4, we talk about the positions of prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers? What have, in the past, I know we don't do it now, but what have we done in the past to that verse? Well, we divide that verse up because it fits our pattern of thinking, and we hold evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but profiting? Yeah. But actually, we have the job of profiting. How do we do that? Every time we teach in a book of prophecy, we profit. It's prophecy based upon God's revelation, not our own thinking. We have a job of evangelizing. We have a job of pastoring people. Not being pastors, but we pastor people. We teach people. We evangelize. Dan Gross evangelizes. But we don't have the gifts of any of that. The gifts are replaced by the completed and infallible Word of God. But the same with this passage. We divide that up because our thought pattern is that gold, silver, and precious stone, they're good stuff. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody who teaches us different. I'm just saying, here's my point of view and something to think about. It's often said that wood, hay, stubble, in a fire, it what? Poof. Bad burning material when it comes to fire. But if we build a house made of gold, silver, and precious stone, it'll endure the fire. Will it? Does any of that melt at a particular temperature? Bad building material when it comes to not only fire, but the fire that God reveals at this time. It's not going to stand the test. None of these materials are perfect building materials. Especially gold. Gold melts at a lower rate than stone does. If anything, stone would hold the heat better than gold. Gold melts quick. Any precious metal, it's just... I remember my dad used to have some... He had silver... I forget, he had a silver melt. He used to do lead with it for pumpkin balls. But he had some old plates that he melted down. And I remember watching that. And he'd put that in. That silver would just... And he made little bullions with it. Not that he had a ton of them. I think he got one out of it, you know. It's not that he was rich or anything, but he did that. And I look at that verse and I'm thinking, you know what? There is no division among these materials. These materials do not make a good foundation. They pervert the gospel. And they... Now, remember, these wood, hay, stubbles, he likens them unto bad doctrine. Doctrines that will, once again, be revealed. These works and doctrine will be revealed up here. If they're not doctrines based upon Paul's gospel in Christ with a proper foundation, they're going to vanish. And these gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble are earthly materials that can be manipulated by what? My hands. And made to fit my way of thinking. You look at the Tower of Babel. They used hay, clay, stone to build what? The Tower of Babel. To reach unto God. And what did God say? Have none of that. You have Aaron and the nation Israel in the desert. They made what out of gold and silver? Calf and artifacts. God did away with it. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where there's a positive note about that material other than Solomon's temple. But Solomon's temple was designed for who? The nation Israel and God to dwell in. That's not our destiny. So I keep thinking about this gold, silver, precious stones. Go to Acts 17. Now I thought, you know, Paul, I wonder if he mentions anything about this stuff. And he does. And it's never in the positive. It's always in the negative. In Acts 17, now we hit this verse a few weeks back. about false gods and about this realm where the false gods of Earth represent these planets and named by men. In Acts 17, we're going to break into verse 23. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God to whom ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in what? Temples made with hands. Here's the perversion with this material. Neither is worship with man's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, now listen to this phrase, we ought not to think that God, that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's devices, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, now we command that every man were to repent. Gold, we ought not think to liken what God has for us by gold, silver, and stone. To me, that's a negative. We liken our doctrine right now on 1 Corinthians 3, I like unto gold, silver, and stone. That's a bad comparison to that doctrine. There's no comparison to that. Go to chapter 19, I think it is. So I'm all over my notes here. I have not followed any of my notes. Chapter 19, look at verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. You know, we think, well, we're not saying that he's making idols, but with those gods, there's worship and there's doctrine that support that material. And I believe that in the church of Corinth, based on some verses, was not idols and meat a fight in the church of Corinth? There were three chapters devoted to that. And they were given idols a prominent position in the church, saying, you can't eat meat, that's a god. And Paul says, they are, you know, there's only one God, he tells them. So they were holding idols in a prominent position in the church of Corinth. And I believe this is what Paul's point is in 1 Corinthians 3, is that, you know what? We don't worship that stuff. There is no gods in that. Look at 2, this is what made this solid for me. 2 Timothy talks to Timothy and warns him about this type of perversion that the church of Corinth had. Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Get there myself. I have pages between each page of this book, and sometimes it's not fun. It's hard to get to. 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 8. We're going to read most of this and we'll probably just quit with this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here's that foundation again he throws at Timothy. The seed of David was raised according to my doctrine, the resurrection. wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even to bonds, that the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, what? He's worried about their foundation and salvation, and with eternal glory, where all blessings flow. That's his motivation to talk with Timothy. He gives a saying now, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are we dead in Christ? We certainly, our sins are dead, our flesh is dead before him, and we have a new man that shines before him. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's suffering, the light affliction, this present moment, are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight and glory right here. He says this suffering out here, things are going to happen. If we suffer, we shall also reign. What's reigning? Is there a seat with that? Is there a position with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we deny him, he will what? There's that loss of... Deny him and what? That foundation and the truth that's built thereon. Verse 13. If we believe not... You're talking about those who are in Christ. If we suddenly believe not. Yet abideth faithful. That's our salvation. We're saved. He cannot what? We're in Christ. He owns us. We are bought with a price. We're not of our own. We're in Christ. He can't deny himself. You're saved. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about the words to no profit, but of the subverting of the hearers. Then he goes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's getting away from this perversion of old doctrine, perverted doctrine, to his gospel and his foundation and how he designs us to build. We didn't look at how we're supposed to build on it. We'll do that some other time. We'll look at that. It's an interesting study also. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the what? Resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. The resurrection, the foundation of Paul, is being attacked in Timothy's time. You know, I guarantee you go out there, it's still attacked. It's still attacked. Now look, 19 and 20 is so important. It ties into 1 Corinthians 3. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That foundation of Paul, the resurrection of the dead, it will always stand sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that is named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now what's the next phrase in verse 21 after saying this? If any man therefore purge him from what? These. There's a great house, there's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. It said, if you purge yourself from these. He's not talking about the physical realm. He's talking about the iniquity and perverted doctrines that are out there. People will hold. You look at some of the doctrines out there, some of the greatest churches we have in the world, Mormonism, Catholicism. They're gold, they're silver. I'm not talking about just material. People view them as the all to beat all. That's where we need to be. You talk to somebody that's deep into Catholicism, don't have an inkling about Scripture, but they will stand on that like they hit Fort Knox. That's what Paul's talking about here. If any man therefore purge him from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. There's that sanctification. There's that blessing. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now I look at 1 Corinthians 3. And the gold, wood, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble is not a substance we need to look at to determine where we need to be. Those things are earthly materials. I think Paul brought them up because they're earthly materials. And they're materials that people value the most. And just as in comparison to the perverted doctrines, the Church of Corinth was valuing that perverted truth with that type of regard. And Paul says, you know what? Every man's will try. Every man's work shall be revealed by fire. God shall reveal it by fire. Ye shall suffer loss. So what I learned with this, that these materials are can be made with man's hands. They have relationship to false doctrines and other creations of idols, idol worship. Paul never relates to these materials as our goal. Never once has he said that's the goal, to be gold, silver, or stone. We don't divide them up and make them fit to what we think. You've got to take them all as a group. And that's where I'm thinking about that. All right, we didn't get into the how to build on that foundation. Paul warns them, take heed how they build thereon. Maybe next month we'll look how we build thereon. I wanted to finish Ephesians 3 today, but we've got one more to do. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our dear Holy Father, I want to thank you once again that we're gathered here again today. We just thank you for your word, for your clarity, that we take every word in your scripture as truth, and we don't stretch it to our perception and what we think it should be, but let the words speak, and let the passages reveal. And as we do so, that we do it in your name and honor, in our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.